decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Monday, the 12th day of September. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast that is dedicated primarily to the public reading of Scripture and secondarily to my thoughts on various topics of the day. Our Scripture reading today is going to be Isaiah 45 through 48 and 1 Corinthians 13 as we continue to work our way through the entire Bible in the Legacy Standard Bible Translation this year. We are on the last page of our checklist. This is the Monday of week 37 of 52 weeks. So we are getting down to the home stretch of finishing our Bible read through. And I hope you have been benefiting from that. Also, the topic of today is going to be the passing of Queen Elizabeth. I have quite a few thoughts on that. And you will notice the addition of the Union Jack here behind me. That will be hanging on my wall until after her funeral next Monday. I didn't have to run out and buy one. I already had one. That ought to tell you something about me. I also have the flag of Wales up here. I've got a shelf with several flags on it. And the Union Jack was one of them, as well as the flag of Wales. Of course, I have several American flags around as well. I felt the need to hang that up this week. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Before we get started with our Bible reading, I want to remind you that Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find something that is worth reading or worth listening to. Reading. I'm getting stuff to read here on the screen. So stuff that's worth listening to. You can read it too. I mean, I suppose you could use some sort of speech-to-text program to have it transcribed for you if you really wish to read it. But you can listen to it nonetheless. So ChristianPodcastCommunity.org.com, StrivingForEternityMinistry.org/podcast. There are many ways to get there, but the content is good and worth your time. All right. We will begin, as is our habit, with the prayer of confession from the Book of Common Prayer from 1552, authored by Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And now Isaiah chapter 45. Thus says Yahweh to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken hold of by his right hand, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness, and hidden wealth of secret places. so that you may know that it is I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am Yahweh, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, producing peace and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these things. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, Yahweh, have created it. Woe to the one who contends with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the things you are making say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor pains? Thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things that are to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I commanded all their hosts. I have awakened him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go, without any payment or reward, says Yahweh of hosts. Thus says Yahweh, the fruit of the land of Egypt and the prophet of Ethiopia and the Sabians, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself, a God of Israel's Savior. They will be put to shame and even dishonored, all of them. The craftsmen of idols will go away together in dishonor. Israel has been saved by Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or dishonored to all eternity. For thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a formless place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there's none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in a formless place. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They do not know, who carry about their graven image of wood, and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and draw near with your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has made this heard from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in Yahweh are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In Yahweh all the seed of Israel will be justified and boast. 46. Bel has bowed down, Nabu stoops over. Their images are on the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for weary beasts. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the load, but have themselves gone into captivity. Hear me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been burdened, you have been burdening me from birth, and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will rescue you. To whom would you liken me, and make me equal and compare me? that we would be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, they hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They fall down indeed, they worship it. They carry it upon the shoulders and bear it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save him from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Cause it to return to your heart, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have formed it, surely I will do it. Hear me, you stubborn of heart, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour. Uncover your veil, strip off the skirt. Uncover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your reproach also will be seen. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Our Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Silently sit and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. I was furious with my people. I profaned my inheritance and gave them into your hand. You did not show compassion to them. On the age you made your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, I will be queen forever. These things you did not put on your heart, nor remember the outcome of them. So now, hear this, you sensual one, who sits securely, who says in your heart, I am and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor know the loss of children. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great might of your spells. You felt secure in your evil and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have turned you astray. So you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil will come to you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied from your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who behold visions by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus they have become for you among those among whom you have labored, who have traded with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. Chapter 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh, and bring to remembrance the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they called themselves after the holy city and are supported by the God of Israel. Yahweh of hosts is his name. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to be heard. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are stiff, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze, therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they happened, I caused them to be heard by you, lest you say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. You have heard. Look at all this. And you, who will not declare it? I cause you to hear new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, lest you say, behold, I knew them. Indeed, you have not heard. Indeed, you have not known. Indeed, even from long ago, your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you have been called a transgressor from the womb. For the sake of my name, I delay my anger, and for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Hear me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Also, my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble, all of you, and hear. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. So now, Lord Yahweh has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says Yahweh your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahweh your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your seed would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your loins like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting, cause this to be heard, bring it forth to the end of the earth. Say, Yahweh has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the waste places. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock, and the water gushed forth. There is no peace for the wicked, says Yahweh. And now 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, is not puffed up, it does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been known fully. But now, abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, Defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance to do always that is righteous in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, unless you've been living under a rock, and if you're watching or listening to this podcast, you have internet access, so I'm pretty sure you haven't been under a rock. Last Thursday, at the age of 96 years old, Queen Elizabeth II of the United Kingdom passed away. And I think it caught all of us kind of as in a bit of a surprise, because just on Tuesday, she appointed a new prime minister. And so we saw on Tuesday the pictures of Liz Truss, the new prime minister of the United Kingdom, meeting with the Queen at Balmoral Castle on Tuesday. And then Thursday, she had passed away. I never knew a time when she wasn't Elizabeth II, by grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of her other realms and territories, Queen, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith. She had been queen for 13 years by the time I was born. Now, I'm not sure how old I was when I first became aware of the fact that there was an England and that England had a queen. It was fairly early in my life. I don't remember a time I didn't know of England and her queen. It's so early, I can't remember a time when I wasn't aware. I was raised on the stories of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table and Robin Hood and Ivanhoe. I discovered the novels of Howard Pyle in grade school, reading Men of Iron and Otto the Silver Hand, and especially Pyle's version of The Merry Adventures of Robin Hood. I have several book adaptations of the stories of King Arthur. That was the fictional world I inhabited at an early age. Legend and mythology fed into my love of actual history. And, you know, so I read of William the Conqueror, of Henry II, of Richard the Lionheart, of Edward I, Edward III, Edward the Black Prince, the Wars of the Roses. I devoured these works. I've always been drawn to the history of England and the United Kingdom, the British Isles. And that's a lot of my history reading has been of English history, especially medieval English history. And it's always seemed right to me that there's a monarch in England. And until last Thursday, that monarch was Elizabeth II. Monarchy is the oldest form of government on earth. Anything above the level of village, I guess, but even villages had their chiefs. And I think it arises out of patriarchy. You have heads of families, and then you would have families that were heads of other families. And as nation states grew, the headman became king. And we see kings very early in history. You had kings of Egypt, kings of Babylon, kings of Israel, kings of the Philistines. You just go back in history, ancient history, you have kings. Medieval history, you have kings. And even now in modern history, we still have kings, although there are few of them. There have only been four ruling queens of England. And when I say ruling queens, I mean queens in their own right, not, you know, the wife of the king, but the queen in her own right, the queen that had the office of monarch. Five, if you count Lady Jane Grey. She was queen for 9 days before being displaced by Queen Mary. Of those queens of England, the three that I'm thinking of, Mary, Elizabeth, Victoria, and Elizabeth II, of those queens, three of them have been very fabulous monarchs, and one was a despot. We call Mary Bloody Mary because she was a terror in when she was on the throne, and by the grace of God, she did not live long. So she was not queen for a long time, but her half-sister Elizabeth I was queen for a very long time. Then, just a little over 100 years ago, we had Queen Victoria. And we still speak of the Victorian age. She was queen during the height of the Industrial Revolution and the building of the empire. Just the welding of the British Empire took place under Queen Victoria in many ways, although it had started before her reign. And then Elizabeth II. Longest reigning monarch in English history. She reigned for 70 years, over 70 years. And she has had a great impact on our age. So when we think about Elizabeth and her passing, I said, you know, it came as a surprise to me. And I have been, ever since Thursday, glued to the BBC. I've had it on in my office most of the time every day. I have it here at my elbow right now. The Queen's coffin is processing from Holyrood Palace to the Cathedral of St. Giles in Edinburgh, where she will lie in state for 24 hours before traveling to London. The funeral will be a week from today. And so, yes, I've got this on. I'm seeing the procession. I'm seeing the king and his brother and sister, his brothers and sister, following along behind the hearse that is carrying the coffin and walking the royal mile from Holyrood House to the cathedral. The Royal Mile stretches from the Holyrood House, which is the monarch's residence in Scotland, the official residence of the monarch, from there to Edinburgh Castle. And about two-thirds of the way is the St. Giles Cathedral, and that is where there's going to be a service this morning or this afternoon, evening. Let's see what time it is in London right now. It's just now 3 o'clock in England. So at 3 o'clock, it is going to be, you know, there's this, as soon as the coffin arrives at the cathedral, there will be a memorial service, and then she will lay in state there until tomorrow when she will be flown to London. And she will lay in state at Westminster Palace from the time she arrives in London until, actually, I think she'll fly into London. She's going to, her coffin will spend the night at Buckingham Palace. And this will be a time for all of the palace staff, who, of course, knew her well, to pay their respects. And then she will lay in state at Westminster Hall at the Palace of Westminster, where the public will be allowed to file past, and they are going to keep that open 24 hours a day while she is there. And already I've been, you know, like I said, I've been watching the BBC and they've been talking about it's going to be long lines or queues, as they say. The queue will be long and they're saying bring food and water. There's not going to be any opportunity to sit down. They're warning people that, you know, if you're mobility impaired, that it's probably not a good thing because there won't be opportunity to sit. There won't be opportunity to rest. It's going to be a queue that's going to take a long time to file past. And like I said, it's going to be open for 24 hours. And then next Monday will be her funeral at, I think they're having it at St. Paul's Cathedral. I'm not sure. But after her funeral, then her body will be taken to Windsor Castle. And she will be laid to rest at Windsor Castle. That will be her final resting place. And it is significant that the Queen of England has passed. Why is the death of the Queen of England important to an American like me? Why do I think it's important to the United States and to Americans? Well, first, the United Kingdom is America's strongest, closest friend in international relations. Sometime after the end of the War of 1812 in 1815, the War of 1812 ended in 1815, started in 1812. Sometime after that, gradually, the United States and the United Kingdom quit being enemies. Friendships began to develop. We were partners in the Industrial Revolution in a lot of ways. English inventions were put to work in America, and American inventions were put to work in England. And this, you know, we were trade partners. We were strengthening each other economically, and friendships began to develop. That friendship was forged and welded tight by two world wars. And indeed, Queen Elizabeth participated as Princess Elizabeth in World War II. She enlisted, I believe, in the RAF, but she was a driver. You know, she was a military driver, and I've seen pictures of her, you know, changing tires. I've seen pictures. This is the princess of England. She defied her father's wishes to enlist. He had said your duties as heir are too great for you to enlist, but she defied him and enlisted and served. And so that was, you know, and it endeared people to her. And yeah, it made it very much made it evident that, you know, she was English and she took England's war effort very seriously. Not that her father didn't. Believe me, he was very key during the war. But the fact that this young princess, 18, 19 years old, had stepped in to drive military vehicles, you know, was very important and very, very important there. But that World War I, and then World War II really welded tight the great friendship that exists between the United Kingdom and the United States. In 1946, shortly after the war ended, Winston Churchill referred to the relationship between the United Kingdom and the United States as a special relationship. And that is what it's been known as ever since. The special relationship, all capital. We share a common language, a common culture, and a common history. We haven't always agreed on international politics, of course, but more often than not, and we have stood together. Our nations have stood together in good times and bad. On September 13th, 2001, 2 days after the attacks on September 11th that took place in New York and Washington, and of course the field in Pennsylvania where Flight 93 crashed, the 21st anniversary of which was yesterday. In 2001, on the 13th of September, for the first time ever, the Star Spangled Banner was played at the request of Queen Elizabeth during the changing of the guards at Buckingham Palace. The Star Spangled Banner. I think it's the only time the national anthem of another nation has been played like that at Buckingham Palace. Think about that. A former colony that had rebelled against the crown of England, honored at Buckingham Palace because that former colony had come under attack. And that common culture that we share between the United Kingdom and the United States is the second reason why the special relationship between England and the United States is the first reason, but the second reason that the death of Queen Elizabeth matters to Americans is the common culture that we have. Our Constitution is based very strongly on English common law. Indeed, it was King George's violation of the Americans' rights as British subjects under English common law that instigated the American Revolution. If you read the Declaration of Independence, where it talks about all the things that the king had done, all of those things that were raised in the Declaration of Independence as reasons for overthrowing the rule of the Crown of England in the United States, all of those violations of the rights of the Americans were violations that were established in English common law. They didn't pull that stuff out of thin air. The English common law and English traditions were very important to our founders. Indeed, our Constitutional Convention in 1787 considered very strongly establishing a monarchy in the United States with George Washington as king. And that was strongly discussed for several days until George Washington basically put an end to it and said no. But we could have had a monarchy here. We could have had a king of the United States. That would have been interesting. It would have changed a few things. But the thing is that American culture is, at its core, English. Now, like I said, I'm unashamedly an Anglophile. I have been for many, many years, coming from my love of English history, my love of English culture, my love of fish and chips. I am very much, I have a very English view of the world. I have a very English view of history. I don't like the French because they are the historical enemy of England. I am aware of this, that I am very much an Anglophile. That's one of the reasons why I'm drawn to the traditions of the Church of England, even though I am not theologically Anglican at all. I love the Book of Common Prayer. If you've listened to me discuss the early English Reformation on now 2 episodes of Echo Zoe Radio, and in November, I'll be a guest on Echo Zoe Radio again, continuing to talk about the English Reformation after the reign of Elizabeth I. We're going to be talking about King James primarily, and perhaps getting into Charles I and the English Civil War, depending on how much time we have in an hour. I could go on for an hour just on King James, so we'll have to wait and see how long that takes. But I'm a lover of English history, and like I said, right now I'm watching that procession of the Queen's cortege with the royal family, the new king, and his brother Andrew, his brother Edward, and his sister Anne, marching behind the hearse carrying the Queen. They are just now arriving at the cathedral. So I am very much drawn to this. As you can imagine, it is historic. She was queen for 70 years. I think we all saw her getting frailer in the last couple of years since the death of Prince Philip, her husband. They were married for 74 years, and he passed away right before his 100th birthday. And of course, she was 96. They had a long life together, and she depended a great deal upon him, even though he had retired from public life several years prior to his death. He was still her husband and confidant and probably chief advisor. And the interesting thing is both Prince Philip and Queen Elizabeth shared a faith in Christ. Now, a lot of people are, you know, how can you tell she was a Christian? Obviously, I've never spoken to her. I have never been able to ask her those diagnostic questions of, could you explain to me what the gospel is? I have heard her come close to articulating the full gospel in her Christmas messages. And it is indeed drawing upon what she has said in her Christmas messages that that lead me to believe it is likely that she was a follower of Jesus Christ in a real sense. She made many public pronouncements of her faith in Christ, especially during those annual Christmas messages. In 2000, she said, "For me, the teaching of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life." She was known for regularly attending church services, not just official business, but weekly worship services. Of course, these would be, you know, she couldn't go to the corner church very often, although there's a small country church near Balmoral Castle where she passed away, where she was known to attend, just outside the castle grounds, and that those were public services. You know, so she was attending with the people of the community at Buckingham Palace and at Westminster. She maintained private chapels. She had a chaplain. Obviously, during 70 years of reign, she had many chaplains, as they would, you know, come and go. But, you know, so she had a long friendship with Billy Graham. Now, I know there's theological issues with Billy Graham as well, but he was clear on the gospel. And, you know, I hope and pray that she did indeed possess the faith that she professed. So I would not at all be surprised upon my own arrival in heaven to discover that Queen Elizabeth II is there before me. One of her favorite anecdotes was a story that was told about Queen Victoria, where Queen Victoria was said to have remarked that she hoped the return of Christ would take place during her lifetime so that she would be able to lay her crown at his feet. And Elizabeth II very much liked that story. And she was known to repeat that story on occasion. The other thing about Elizabeth that has always struck me is she was probably one of the most humble individuals I think I've ever noticed. For someone who is head of state of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and of our other realms, and head of the Commonwealth, someone of this importance, she was an extremely humble individual. She was a very hardworking individual. She said when she was 21 years old that she was devoting her life to the service of the British people. And she did exactly that. They're carrying her coffin into the cathedral now for Scots Highland Guards in full regalia, acting as pallbearers. The coffin draped in the Royal Standard of Scotland. She was a hardworking individual. She understood her role in English politics. She was not a politician. She was not a lobbyist. Although meeting weekly with the Prime Minister, she may very well have had some influence, because neither the Queen nor the Prime Ministers would talk much about those meetings. The Queen was known for keeping the confidence of the Prime Ministers and did not divulge anything that the Prime Ministers said to her. But she had years of experience and wisdom to offer to those Prime Ministers, and indeed many Prime Ministers have said in the days since her death how much they valued her counsel. And the fact that they went and saw her once a week and could talk about issues and world events and how important that was. She was a working monarch. It wasn't just all ceremony, although the ceremony was important. The opening of bridges, the opening of buildings, the speeches, all very important. But the pictures that we've seen this week of her sitting at her desk with that red box of papers from Parliament that was brought to her every day, that she was knowledgeable of the events, knowledgeable of the workings of Parliament and up on the issues of the day. She reviewed those for hours a day. And many acts of Parliament require the King's the Crown signature. And of course, she would take care of that as well. But just remarkable. So she's been a very hardworking person, a person of humility, a person of public faith, which, again, I hope and pray was indeed a real faith. And now she's gone. And it has struck me very hard. I said, we weren't expecting it. I mean, she was 96. We knew the day was coming. But with her on Tuesday installing a new prime minister, now we've understood that she is, this last year, her health had greatly declined. And the numbers of her public appearances, had also greatly declined. And so she had been dialing back as any 96-year-old would have to. She had not left Windsor Castle much in the last couple of years. And her summer trip to Balmoral, she insisted on, even though her health had been failing. She wanted to go to her beloved Balmoral, which she had been attending, had been her summer residence since she was a child, and was one of her favorite places, the other being Windsor Castle. But she hadn't been in Buckingham Palace much in the last couple of years. Even at the last opening of Parliament, the now King Charles III gave the Queen's speech and presided over the opening of Parliament because Her Majesty was not able to do so. I was thinking this weekend that there were three people, and really only three. There's not a huge list of people that I have wanted to meet during my lifetime that I will now never have the opportunity. But there are three people who I would have loved to have met and had a conversation with during my lifetime. All three of them are now gone. And there really isn't anybody looming out there that I want to go meet. I've met some great heroes of mine. I've met, most of whom are preachers. I've met, John MacArthur, Alistair Begg, Steve Lawson. Not friends with any of them by any means, but these are preachers who have greatly influenced my preaching, and I have had the joy of meeting them. The three people I wanted to meet, who I will never be able to meet on this earth, I do believe there's a very good chance that I will be meeting them in the next life, because I believe there's a very good chance that each of these individuals was indeed redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are Ronald Reagan, Rush Limbaugh, and Queen Elizabeth II. Those are three people that I would have very much liked to have been able to sit down and have a conversation with. So this is my thoughts and reflections on the passing of Queen Elizabeth. Just some things that have been mulling over the last few days. I didn't say anything on Friday because by the time the announcement of her passing was made, I had already recorded Friday's program. I'm live today, but I had recorded Friday's program. And I said a couple of weeks ago, I'll be doing that more and more as winter has set in and I've got activities during the day that require me to be away from the house early in the morning when I normally do the podcast. So I will be pre-recording some episodes ahead of time. And of course, I'm about to go down to Arkansas again, so I'm going to have to pre-record 10 days there and get that all squared away. So that will be taking place here in the next couple of weeks as I get ready for that trip. So what now? The Queen is dead. Long live the King. Charles III is now King of England. He's 73 years old. He's the only oldest person to ever ascend to the monarchy. At 73, we can assume that he, won't have the reign of his mother. And Prince William, the new Prince of Wales, the heir apparent of the English throne, is 40 years old now. you know, Princess Elizabeth's father, King George the Sixth, Seventh, I'd have to go look. When he passed away, he was in his early 50s. He died of a heart attack. So she was 25 when she assumed the throne. Very young. And going back and looking at those pictures of her coronation and this very young woman ascending to the throne of England. You know, we knew she was young and there was going to be a long reign ahead of her. Charles is 73. You know, 20, 25 years, which would make William 65 when he ascends the throne. You know, just speculating, of course. So we're looking at having some shorter reigns with some more mature monarchs at the beginning of their reign. But I do believe, you know, that was one of the things that people have been talking about. Well, is it time to do away with the English monarchy? The people of Great Britain do not want to get rid of their crowned head. Understanding that the crown of England doesn't have the power it once did. It is more of a symbolic and ceremonial office these days. The power rests firmly with Parliament. Had Charles I been willing to accept this sort of arrangement, the English Civil War never would have happened. Charles III has given every indication that he will continue in the path that his mother established. But you go back even to Queen Elizabeth's father, King George. He had more authority than she did. And it doesn't take, you know, you don't have to go back very far before you really run into, you know, kings with full political power. And so the monarchy has changed, especially, you know, in the last 70 years, but in the last 150 years. You go back to Queen Victoria, she had more authority than Elizabeth did. I mean, go back to Elizabeth the First, and she ruled and reigned. You know, she was, you know, now the monarchs reign, they don't rule. The Parliament rules the country. The monarch reigns over the country. But you go back, you know, just a few hundred years, and you were dealing with monarchs with real power. Those days have passed. And those days have passed with good reason. And they're not going to be reestablished, you know. Charles is not going to become, you know, a commanding king, a ruling king, even as his reign begins. But, I mean, we do have dictators in the world. The King of England is not one of them. He's not a dictator. He does not have that kind of political power any longer, unlike his predecessors. So what do we say for King Charles? Well, I was pleased yesterday that he did, in a speech given after the Ascension, was it Saturday, after the Ascension Council met, he mentioned that his, you know, he was undertaking the role, because going back to Henry VIII, the crown of England has been the head of the Church of England, for good and ill. And he is assuming those duties that had been his mother's as head of the Church of England. And he mentioned that his faith was deeply rooted in the Church of England. I pray that it be deeply rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true head of the church. And so I pray for King Charles that God save the king. You know, it is the anthem of England. And you know, for years we heard God save the queen. Now it's God save the king. And that is my prayer, that God would save Charles III, that his eyes would be opened to the truth of the gospel, and that he would repent of his sins and put his faith in Christ if he has not done so already. There's little indication that he has, judging from the causes that he espoused as Prince of Wales. Very much a globalist, very much, you know, someone who was drawn and influenced by the World Economic Forum, a strong environmentalist, which I believe is environmentalism, is worshiping the creature rather than the creator. There are indications that tell us that his faith is not in Christ, but I pray that God would save the king. And I pray with the words of William Tyndale, right before he was put to death, praying for Henry VIII, who had signed his death warrant. William Tyndale prayed, "God, open the King of England's eyes." And while I'm not sure Henry VIII ever came to Christ, God sure used him to bring the Reformation to England. And England is Protestant, titularly, primarily. England is Protestant because Henry VIII broke with Rome. And by God's providence, while the king may not have been a Protestant Christian, he had a Christian archbishop in Thomas Cranmer, who worked hard to reform the church as much as Henry allowed him to. And then after Henry's death, those few heady years of Edward VI, when Cranmer was really able to make some changes in the Church of England, which of course all came crashing to a halt with the very young death of Edward and the ascension to the throne of Mary Tudor, who, of course, we know as Bloody Mary, who worked very, very hard to stamp out the Reformation. Her half-sister Elizabeth was more of a compromiser. She was not as strongly Protestant as had been her brother Edward. And so compromise was made under Elizabeth. And then really after the English Civil War with Charles II's ascension to the crown and things that were going on from there. But that's a different topic altogether. The Church of England is not the most biblically sound church in the world. But I do admire its rich tradition, not so much since the Catholic movement, the Cambridge movement that re-Romanized much of the Church of England. I admire the Church of England of J.C. Ryle and Thomas Cranmer and Nicholas Ridley. And so, you know, as I look at England and my love for England, and my love for this queen that has passed, I said I've been filled with great sorrow for the last few days. All right. Well, that's enough of that. I think I've said everything I need to say, everything I wanted to say. Could talk about her endlessly. And some, I mean, you know, I at one point I had transcripts of her Christmas messages all before me as I was preparing my remarks for this morning, and I was thinking I would dig more deeply into that, but I'm not going to, simply because I've gone on for over an hour already. So we will end by saying, God save the king. And as you go through your Monday, remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. I'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.